أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون ولقد فتنا الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين أم حسب الذين يعملون السيئات أن يسبقونا ساء ما يحكمون من كان يرجو لقاء الله فإن أجل الله لآت وهو السميع العليم ومن جاهد فإنما يجاهد لنفسه إن الله لغني عن العالمين والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لنكفرن عنهم سيئاتهم ولنجزينهم أحسن الذي كانوا يعملون ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه حسنا وإن جاهداك لتشرك بي ما ليس لك به علم فلا تطعهما إلي مرجعكم فأنبئكم بما كنتم تعملون والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لندخلنهم في الصالحين ومن الناس من يقول آمنا بالله فإذا أوذي في الله جعل فتنة الناس كعذاب الله ولئن جاء نصر من ربك ليقولن إنا كنا معكم أوليس الله بأعلم بما في صدور العالمين وليعلمن الله الذين آمنوا وليعلمن المنافقين وقال الذين كفروا للذين آمنوا اتبعوا سبيلنا ولنحمل خطاياكم وما هم بحاملين من خطاياهم من شيء إنهم لكاذبون
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته And welcome back to this Ramadan 2020 series, where we have been reviewing the commentary of chapter number 29, Surat al-Ankabut, the chapter of the spider. And today being the 21st day of this blessed month of Ramadan, we also are in commemoration and remembrance of the tragic martyrdom of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his father. And today, for this 21st session, we want to review two verses from Surat al-Ankabut in this continuing series. And we will be looking over verses number 48 and 49 for this particular session. Now, as we recall, that the overall arching theme of chapter 29 that we have been going over this Ramadan is God's precedence in testing humans' faith. We've looked at much of the these verses of this chapter already, beginning from the initial stages and continuing on up until verse 44, which completed the first three sections of this chapter. And today we continue in section number 4, which talks about the trials which those who opposed the Prophet went through. And there's obviously multiple subtopics within this theme also, which is stretching from verses 45 to 68, which would cover 24 verses. For today, again, we'll review verse 48 and 49, which basically is of two verses, or at least the first verse, which levels a very harsh accusation against the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. Let us go to the verse before we discuss it more in detail. And in this verse, Allah says, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ قِتَابِ. That you, O Muhammad, again, and keep in mind that, as we have said in the past, that whatever text you see in italics, that is not the actual text of the Quran, that is an explanatory commentary or translation of the verse. So Allah is telling the Prophet that you, O Muhammad, did not recite any scripture before it, meaning before the Quran was revealed to you, such as what was given to the Jews and the Christians. وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ إِذَا لَرْتَابَ الْمُبْتِلُونَ. Nor did you, O Muhammad, write it, meaning that you have never written anything in the past with your right hand. For then the rejectors of Islam, the rejectors of your prophethood, the rejectors of this Quran, they would have been skeptical about the Quran. As we said, there is a very interesting, and there's much more that we will be able, that we, you know, that have been gone, that has gone into the commentary, that we're just going to go over the highlights of it for today's session. One of the things that we've seen is, again, the testing that Allah will put humanity through, especially the believers. We saw that testing could come from the hypocrites, from the disbelievers, and even from sometimes our own family, parents, siblings, people who follow Islam. We looked at seven prophets, which were all tested by their communities, which were sent to, they were sent to guide these communities. In many cases, these communities rejected the prophets. Those were all a test for the people and for the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. We see a similar situation, that he was tested in many ways in his life, including, you know, the fact that we have a hadith, a statement of the Prophet, where he says that no previous prophet has been harassed and annoyed as much as I have. This verse shows us one more of the ways that the Prophet was harassed and annoyed and attacked, including the physical abuse, the physical attacks against him, the curse words of profanity, the insults, the mocking, calling him a magician, calling him a poet, calling him a soothsayer, calling him insane. Now what they say to him, and Allah is putting it in this phrase, but Allah is saying to the Prophet that you never read scripture before this Quran, that these people today in Mecca, predominantly in Mecca, and those who are coming to meet you to quote-unquote gauge your authenticity, they can't come to you and say that, oh, you know what, Muhammad, you've read the Bible, you read the Torah, you read the Injil, you've read other scriptures from other nations, and now you've put all of that together, you've taken bits and pieces of other books, and you've put this Quran together. Because this is even an accusation which today many Orientalists and secularists and anti-Muslims that are online, they bring up this accusation against Islam. They say that, well, your Prophet, he traveled to Syria in trade caravans. He met with people, let's say, you know, Christian monks. He met with people of other religions and the clergy of their religions on these travels as he was a young man. And he must have picked up details from the Bible. And that's what he's now put into this book, his the Quran. And so in order to crush that belief, or that accusation rather, against the Prophet, Allah tells us that, Muhammad, you never read scripture before this. You didn't read the Quran, you didn't read the Bible, you didn't read other traditions that you would be able to take from their scriptures, and now, you know, you've created this thing called the Quran. Nor did you ever write anything. And again, these are accusations that people were bringing against the Prophet, that you have, you know, brought this from other people and you're putting it together and you're saying that you are a prophet of God. You are being spoken to by the angel Gabriel, that God is speaking to you through this angel. That this is all just your own concoction that you have brought to us. There's no revelation. There's no God. There's no prophet. You know, you're no prophet. You're just one of us from the Quraysh. And so Allah is telling us that the Prophet never wrote, he never read, that people could accuse him of this. Now, one of the questions that will come up in the minds, I'm sure, is that, does this verse and other verses of the Quran, such as what we find in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, such as what we find in Surah Al-An'am and other chapters of the Quran, do they point to the fact that the Prophet could not read and write, or that he did not read and write? Because there's a difference, you'll have to agree, between somebody saying that he does not read, he The difference between not reading and writing and not being able to read and write. Somebody who does not have literacy skills, who cannot read, who cannot write, they're different than the person who does not read or who's never been seen in public as reading or writing. And this is actually a major issue of contention amongst not only the Muslims, where, you know, the vast majority, I would say, believe that the Prophet was illiterate, that he could not read, he could not write. And within the fold of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, in which we have multiple traditions which tell us that the Prophet could not only read and write, but hadith mentioned that he wrote 73 different languages. Now, 73 may just be a reference to a multiple of languages. But without a doubt, we have traditions and we have scholarly commentary on the Quran which tells us that the Prophet was able to read and to write. However, A, he never went to a school. And B, he was not, you know, taught by people of the earthly realm. And I would have to, you know, be honest and say that there is an opinion amongst some of the Shia scholars as well that say that the Prophet was illiterate, that he could not read or write. There were no schools at that time in Mecca that he would go to. And so there is an opinion out there that says he could not. And obviously they have brought their own arguments and proofs to back up this claim, not as an insult to the Prophet, but more so they do it to back up the claims of the authenticity and the genuine nature of the Quran. That the Prophet was not somebody who read the Bible and now is bringing the Quran. He's not somebody who read other books of other religions and he now is bringing this Quran out of all of the other stories and fables of other religions. Keep in mind, in that time in Arabia, as historians clearly tell us and as probably all of the commentators of the Quran mention this fact, that at the time of the dawn of the Messenger of God, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, in Mecca, there were literally 17 people who could read and write, and one woman out of those 17. So 16 men and one woman, 17 in total. Their population may have been tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands in the Arabian Peninsula at that time. And reading or writing was such a scarce quality in the people that they are able to actually count the number of people who had this trait. So that's one thing to keep in mind, is that it was not common. So it may not have been looked at as a defect. You know, today, maybe in today's society, if somebody says that a person is illiterate, they don't know how to read or write, it may be looked upon as a defect in their character, a flaw. And so people may say, well, how can your Prophet of Islam, who is the perfect human being, how can he have this flaw of not being able to read and write? And again, we have multiple ways to tackle this this issue, this question that people may bring up to us. Again, I just want to reiterate the fact that at that time in Arabian culture, reading and writing was a luxury. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't something that was practiced by the mainstream community. So it wasn't a skill that everybody had. And again, when we look back at it, again, the way that Allah has formed this verse, he's telling us that, you know, if you had written, you knew how to write, then people would accuse you as being taken this Quran from other sources. So in a way, we can say that it was a blessing from Allah that maybe there's ambiguity remains, that was the Prophet able to read and write, or was he not? Or was he able to, but he never did it openly? Maybe this is a blessing in disguise, we can take it as being. In any case, if you want to study more about this, obviously you should go to the commentaries of the Quran, which speak about the ayat where the Prophet is called Ummi. So for example, you know, we have an example in Surah Al-Jummah, where Allah says that هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ, it is He who raised up from amongst the Ummiyin, a prophet from amongst themselves, who recites to them His verses, and He purifies them and teaches them the book and the wisdom. We have other ayat where Allah refers to the Prophet as Nabi al-Ummi. And at the same time, you know, we have to mention that we have ayat where the Ahlul Kitab, the Jews and Christians, are grouped together with the Ummiyun, the people of Mecca, and the polytheists, actually. So to really just put it in a nutshell and move on to the next part of my talk, is that we need to look at all of the verses in, obviously, in their right context. Look at how the ahadith of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, have explained these verses or sought to bring explanation. And also at the same time, review the opinions of our scholars to see what is their understanding of these verses, which refer to the Prophet as Ummi. What does it mean? Because again, there are multiple opinions of what Ummi could mean. I'm just going to leave you with one example here as we move on from the late Ayatollah Shahid Murtada Mutahhari, a very prolific scholar, author, who was unfortunately killed in the prime of his life just after the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Out of the hundreds of books that he's written or lectures he delivered, which were then converted into books, he has a book called The Unschooled or The Unlettered Prophet. And this is available, as you can see on screen, on alislam.org. And I'm just going to give you one sentence, one paragraph from his book. But again, do please take the time to read it if this topic interests you, to better understand what does it mean when Allah says that you never read, you never wrote, you were ummi. So Shahid Murtada Mutahhari, may Allah raise his rank, says, according to the definite testimony of history, Quranic proofs, and abundant indications deduced from the history of Islam, the Prophet's mind was untouched by human beings, by human teaching rather. He was a man taught only in the divine school and who received his knowledge from him alone. So he's trying to indicate to us that, yes, the Prophet never went to school to learn how to read, to learn how to write. But that doesn't mean he wasn't what we would call today homeschooled. Right? The Prophet had the greatest of teachers, Allah. And there's other hadith that have been reported from the Prophet where he says that my Lord has taught me and what a great teacher he is. So as the late Shahid Murtada Mutahhari clearly mentions, that the Prophet was never known to have gone to school in Mecca or in Medina. He didn't have a tutor. He didn't go to a public school. He didn't go to a privately funded school. He was homeschooled, and that was by Allah directly, by God, through whatever means God teaches. And so obviously, again, we need to go into more detail in this. We don't have time in these sessions to delve into more the depth of what does it mean when the Prophet is spoken about in these ways in the Quran. But again, we will leave that up to the viewers to refer and do their own homework and research on it. In the next verse, Allah says the following, where he says that bal huwa ayatun bayyinat, rather that this Quran are, that this Quran, it is present as clear signs. Ayat of the Quran are clear. And where are they located? Fi sudur al-ladina utul ilm. And they are preserved in the spiritual chests of those who have been given knowledge. Not those who have gained knowledge. Now I'll look at that in a bit more detail shortly. Rather, it is present as clear signs in the spiritual chests of those who have been given knowledge. وَمَا يَجْحَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا الظَّالِمُونَ And none deny our signs, our ayat. Again, whether we look at the ayat in the world around us, we had talked about that many sessions ago, about traveling and looking at the signs of Allah and the outcomes of previous generations, or the ayat of the Quran. None will deny the signs of Allah, the ayat of Allah, within the book of the Quran or in the book of creation, except the zalimun, those who are wrongdoers, those who commit oppression against their own souls, those who commit the greatest of wrong, and that is to deny God, to deny Allah, to deny the creator of all that exists in the heavens and the earth. And again, this is a theme which is so important within the Quran that God dedicates 30% of the Quran to talking about his oneness, to talking about the belief of God and the many, many, many aspects related to it. But here in this verse, we see that, this book Allah is calling it is ayatun bayyinat. There are clear signs in this Quran. Now, we know that for a fact that there are verses of the Quran which are allegorical. Allah tells us in the Quran in chapter number 3, Surah Al Imran, that this book contains ayat which are muhkamat and mutashabihat. Muhkamat are those verses which are, they're clear. There is no ambiguity about them. You read it and you can understand it. But then there are other ayat which are mutashabihat, which are allegorical, if we use that translation. They have multiple meanings. They're not as clear as the other ayat of the Quran. The bulk of the Quran, as we know, is muhkam, it's clear. You know, you don't need to have a PhD to understand some of these verses. You don't have to have, you don't have to have studied 30, 40, 50 years to understand a good number of the verses of the Quran. Obviously, we don't read the Quran to derive fiqh rulings, to give fatawa, to give juristic rulings. But when we read a verse that says, don't backbite, don't, you know, insult the, or put a tarnish the reputation of a believing woman by accusing her of, you know, various sins, we don't have to go and ask the scholars, what does this mean? Because we can read it and it's clear to understand, just as those who received the book 1400 years ago, those verses were clear to them. Now, that doesn't mean that the entire Quran is like that. Again, there are verses which we need to go to the scholars. We need to spend years researching that verse and looking at other such verses in the Quran, verses that give more clarity to what we're reading. Look at the hadith. How did the Prophet and the Imams, who are the explainers of the Quran, they are the talking Quran, how did they explain these verses to companions when they were questioned? And then we come to a conclusion. But this Quran is clear. It is as clear as day. And if it wasn't, then those who converted to Islam, they would have, or who read the Quran and converted at the time of the Prophet, or even today, they could come and say, well, this book is very confusing. I don't understand it. I can't accept Islam because it's not clear. But there are some, again, as Allah says, there are some who will deny and reject and fight against the signs of Allah. Those are the zalimun, the oppressors, and they have done injustice to themselves by rejecting the book of Allah, for whatever reasons that they have determined to do that. So when Allah says, "Bal huwa ayatun bayyinat fi sudur alladhina utul ilm," that rather it is present as clear signs in the spiritual hearts of those who have been given knowledge. One thing we also have to take away from this verse is that this verse shows us that knowledge and wisdom is not limited to what is contained in a book and what is learned from a teacher. This book here has information in it. It has some knowledge in it. You can pick it up, you can go through it, you can read it, you can put it back on the shelf when you're done with it. You may get some knowledge from that book. You get some data at least, some information, some facts, some figures from that book. But that's not the only way to get knowledge, by reading or going to a class, sitting at the feet of a teacher. No, we see that the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon all of them, and even previous prophets, didn't go to school to learn. They have a higher source of knowledge. So when Prophet Jesus, Prophet Isa, peace be upon him, says, and he's quoted in the Quran as saying, while he's, you know, an infant in the cradle, "Inni Abdullah Atani al-Kitab wa ja'alini nabiyan wa ja'alini mubarakan," that I am the servant of God, and I have been given a book and I have been made a prophet. He wasn't given a book as a newborn baby that he picked it up in the cradle and he was reading it and he got knowledge. He didn't go to school as a 3-day-old infant to learn anything. His mother Maryam, may God's peace and blessings be upon her, she didn't sit there and rock Jesus in the cradle back and forth, teaching him the alphabet and stories and lessons and jurisprudence and all of those things to become a prophet. No, this is given to him by God. So going back to what we said at the beginning, if the prophet is ummi, we can take it that he didn't go to school. He didn't learn how to read and write in a formal setting. But again, keep in mind, there were no formal schools at that time. But we can say that this is ilm, knowledge given to him by Allah directly. Allah taught the prophet. And there's no contradiction in saying that he did not read and write. And he did not have the ability because he had never gone to school. No, he didn't go to school to learn and read and write. That's accurate. But he had a teacher named Allah, his creator, who could have very easily taught him and put that knowledge into his heart. And again, as the some of the hadith that we have reported from the Imams, they tell us that the Prophet spoke 72, 73 languages. He could converse with anybody who came to him in whatever language they spoke to him in. As we conclude for today, this Fi Sudur al-Ladina Utul Ilm is very interesting. If you sit and think about it, what does Allah mean that this book, this Quran, is full of ayatun bayyinat, is full of clear apparent signs? And that this book, the Quran, yes, it's a physical book today, and at the time of the Prophet, it had a physical reality to it. But here we're looking at another realization or reality of the Quran, where Allah says, "Fi suduri alladhina utul ilm," that this Quran is in the hearts, the spiritual chest, of those who have been given knowledge by God. Who is that? Who are those people who have been given that knowledge embedded, implanted into their heart by God? Is it, you and I? Possible? Is it the companions of the Messenger of God, who some were great people whom we all love and adore, and some of the companions were other than great, launched wars against one another? They launched wars against the successor of the Prophet. They insulted one another. They sent la'nat, malediction, upon one another. Are they the ones who have ilm, utul ilm, in their sudur, in their chest? Allah put the nur of the Quran in their chest, that they are the preservers of the book? We have two hadith, multiple hadith. I'm just going to share with us two hadith for today. Both coming from Al-Kafi. The first one, as we see, is from Abu Basir, who says that he heard Abu Ja'far, meaning the father of Imam Ja'far Sadiq, which is the fifth Imam Muhammad Al-Baqir, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, saying that he read this verse, "Bal huwa ayatun bayyinat fi sudur alladhina utul ilm." Then he says, "Fa'awma'a biyadihi ila sadrihi." He pointed to his chest, meaning that I am the one, the fifth Imam is saying, I am the one who has this nur, this light of the ayatun bayyinat in my heart. And again, as I said, we don't have knowledge that the fifth Imam, let's say, went to a public school in Medina. If anything, the fifth Imam learned from his father, the fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin. Fourth Imam learned from his father, Imam Hussein. The third Imam learned from his brother, Imam Hassan. Second Imam learned from his father, Amirul Mu'mineen, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the gate to the city of knowledge. And he learned from his Habib, his beloved, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, who learned from Jibra'il, who learned from Allah. So when the fifth Imam says that my chest contains this knowledge, he didn't go to school in Medina. There was no Medina public, school, elementary school, junior high school, University of Medina. He learned from a source greater than any public school could ever teach anybody. That's in volume 1 of Al-Kafi, chapter 23, hadith number 38. The second hadith, and we'll wrap up our discussion for today, comes again from the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, in which a companion called Harun ibn Hamza says that he heard Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq recite this verse, 2949, Suratul Ankabut, "Bal huwa ayatun bayyinat fi sudur alladhina utul ilm." And the Imam, the sixth Imam, peace be upon him, says, son of the fifth Imam, he says, humul a'imma khasa, that these people who have this knowledge in their chest, in their spiritual chest, are the Imams in particular, the a'imma, the 12 Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, because peace and blessings be upon them, who are known. They're not just 12 people you can round up. They began with Ali, continued his son Hassan, and then Hussein, and then Zainul Abidin, and Al-Baqir, Al-Sadiq, Al-Qadim, Al-Ridha, Al-Jawad, Al-Hadi, Al-Askari, and beginning and ending rather with Imam Al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his noble return. These are the ones in a very specific interpretation of this verse as referring to the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, that they are the ones who have the knowledge, the ayatun bayyinat, implanted in their spiritual chest, in their sudur. And if that's the case, then why do we need to go anywhere else? Again, there are many companions who were great, and those great companions conveyed the knowledge of the Prophet and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon all of them. But go to the source of the knowledge. The Prophet said, I leave behind you two weighty things when you follow both, or if you follow both rather, that you would never go astray after me, the Quran and my Ahlul Bayt. We follow the Quran, but we follow it through the panel, through the channel rather, of the Ahlul Bayt. And that being not only Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, obviously, but also the 12 Imams, her husband and her children, Imam Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them, and the progeny that comes from these individuals. Let me conclude in these next few minutes with a few points for reflection that we should take away with us and reflect until our next session tomorrow evening at 6:30 Eastern Daylight Time. Point number one is that we must never be proud at our accomplishments or our achievements in life. Allah shows us that by His will, one who had never studied or gone to school, meaning the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, that such an individual can still change the entire course of history. That's without a doubt, starting off with him and his wife, the first people to be in this religion of Islam, we can say, to pray to Allah, and then Imam Ali, peace be upon him, coming as the third human being on earth to come into Islam. From those early days till today, what? Today on earth there are 1.8 billion Muslims. How many have gone? We don't know. But he was one who didn't go to school, but he had a higher level of learning. And he changed the entire world. That's one point to keep in mind, that just because we accomplish something in life, because we have an achievement and we've done something, we've gone to, you know, we've reached high levels, look at the accomplishments of the Prophet. They're much greater than we could ever do in our very humble, mediocre lives that we lead. Point number two is that although some verses of the Quran may be allegorical, mutashabihat, however, the overwhelming majority of the Quran is clear and understandable. And if you've been following this series for these last 21 days, you'll realize that much of this Quran is very clear. Reading the story of Ibrahim, of Lut, of Saleh, of Shu'aib, of Musa, of Isa, of Ibrahim, peace be upon all of them, doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand the sin of the Lut, the community of Prophet Lut. It's clear what their sin was. These are clear verses, all of them, the verses of punishment, the verses of warning, the verses of good tidings, the verses of morality. These are clear for you and I to understand. And we can read the Quran, and we should read the Quran and think about these verses. And obviously go to commentaries, go to translations, speak to scholars to get your questions answered when you have questions about a verse. And point number three, and I'll end with this for today. Although we must always strive and struggle in all areas of our life, see that knowledge is a gift from Allah. Allah says in this verse that it is He who has put this ilm in those chests of certain individuals. We have other traditions which tell us that al-ilm, knowledge, is a light, is a nur, which Allah places in those servants whom He wants for them to have that light. So yes, we go to school. We go to, you know, elementary school, junior high school, secondary, post-secondary. We go to the theological seminary in Qom or in Najaf or wherever we study, thinking we'll become a scholar, thinking that we become an alim, whether a scholar in the secular or a scholar in Islamic studies. But you know what? At the end of the day, Allah puts the light of knowledge in the heart of that individual. You could study 20 years, 30 years in a university and come out with nothing. You can go to the seminary in Najaf or Qum, 20, 30, 40 years, and you can come out with nothing. Just, you know, whatever you've learned, but you haven't done anything. You have never really gained that knowledge. But you can be a very humble student of the seminary, and in a short time, as many of our contemporary scholars have done, in 10, 12, 15 years, they've reached to the level of ijtihad, which takes some people 30, 40 years to reach to. So keep in mind, and I'll end with this, is that knowledge is a gift from Allah, brothers and sisters. We can seek it, and we have to go and push forward and progress and seek knowledge, but ultimately Allah is the one who will plant that knowledge in our heart, and He will allow that to flourish and grow in many different ways. Again, I don't have time to go into a lot of the details today, but just keep it in mind that ilm is a gift of Allah that He grants to His servants. No matter how many lectures you listen to on YouTube this Ramadan, information overload for many people. No matter how many books you read, no matter how many classes you go to, intention has to be pure, obviously, for all of this, and it has to be a gift given to you by Allah. And Allah gives those gifts not sparingly, He'll give it generally and with open arms and open hands, but we have to show that we're ready to accept that blessing from God. I conclude and we ask God in this 21st day of the blessed month of Ramadan, where we continue to remember the tragedy of Masjid al-Kufa and the martyrdom of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, that God gives us the ability, that Allah gives us the ability to remember the commander of the faithful, to give us the ability to make it to the visitation, the ziyarah of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, in the blessed city of Najaf. We ask God to give us the ability to have the intercession of Imam Ali and his family, peace be upon all of them, on the Day of Judgment. And we ask God to continue to bless us and all of the believers in these last 10 days and nights of Ramadan. We ask Allah to help alleviate the difficulties of humanity, the poverty, the wars that people are being ravaged with, the insecurity, the economic instability, the social instability plaguing many countries in the world. And we ask Allah to allow our medical experts and the scientists and those who have been given the task of finding a cure to the COVID-19 pandemic virus, we ask Allah to allow them to find a cure and a remedy as soon as possible to bring a close to this very difficult chapter that humanity has gone through over the last 3 months. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله